hey, let's hang out. That's a pretty common phrase among young people today. It has been for decades. Some phrases kind of fade away from common usage, but the idea of hanging out has seemingly passed the test of time. And when I was considering the message for this morning based on John 15, 1 through 8, as an invitation of Christ, the phrase that came to me was, hey, come hang out with me, right? You know, being the vine and the branches and the fruit, you know, hanging out, I don't know. Then I thought, maybe that's a little too casual, almost insulting. And then I read from Tony Evans, Jesus Christ is our source, the only one who can provide the spiritual sustenance and vitality we need to be true believers. Thus, we need to hang out with him. You can't avoid Jesus all week and then show up on Sunday morning expecting growth. We only produce much fruit when we remain in him. I thought, well, hey, it's good enough for Tony Evans, it's good enough for me. So that's the message of the title of our message this morning. Come hang out with me. Can you imagine the creator of the universe, Almighty God, saying, come hang out with me. Spend time with me. Let's just chill. I don't know if Jesus would say that, but, you know, maybe. And from John 15, we are going to see the relationship that we have in Christ. What responsibility we have in maintaining that relationship, and then the results that you see in the fruit that we bear. So I want to begin with the relationship. And Jesus establishes the relationship between himself and his followers right in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and you and my Father is the gardener. And then if you drop down to verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. So right there we see the relationship. Jesus is the vine. He's the true vine. We are the branches connected to the vine. And we also see that the Father, God the Father, is the gardener. He also has a significant role in this relationship. And Jesus is using a very familiar image, something that any of his hearers would have understood. There's a lot of vineyards in Israel. People would have understood this idea of a branch connected to the vine and how it would bear fruit. There was a golden vine as part of Herod's temple. When you first walked in, there was a sculpture of a vine bearing fruit. And so this would have been something very familiar to them. You see it a lot in the Old Testament as well, especially in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, which is kind of written as a song. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, I will sing to the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared up of stones. He planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it only yielded bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it only yield bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down the wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And as he looked for justice, he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Israel is represented as a vineyard planted by the Lord. He expected good grapes, but never found any. They were bad grapes that came out instead, and therefore it had to be destroyed. Now, as you go through the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels, you find several parables that deal with vineyards or vines and grapes. And these parables have two things in common. They all have a narrative plot. There's a story behind it, which parables usually do. And in the case of the vineyard, or the people connected to the vineyard, it all portrays Israel. Or at the very least, a part of Israel being far less fruitful than they should have been. The parables in those first three Gospels all tend to have a negative tone. And it reflects the way the vineyard imagery is used in the Old Testament, just like we read in Isaiah chapter 5. But by contrast, in this extended metaphor that Jesus uses in John 15, there's no story. There's not a plot that's developed. And instead of the vine being Israel, the vine is Jesus. Jesus himself. And I think that's why he says, I am the true vine. Because the other vines that have been talked about in the Old Testament and even in his other parables did not portray the true vine. Jesus himself is the true vine. By the way, this is the last of the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. In each one of those, he is declaring his divinity using the name of God that was given in all the way back in Exodus. I am. And again, the people recognized when he used that exactly what he was saying. I am the true vine. Now, in the previous chapter, and as John had mentioned, chapters 14, 15, and 16 are all one discussion that Jesus has with his disciples. Chapter 17 is then a prayer that he has with the Father. So this all flows together. And in chapter 14, verse 20, Jesus said, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So that relationship of being in Christ and Christ being in us, this mutual indwelling, he mentioned it in the previous chapter, but now he's really going to dive into it, really going to explain what that means. And it's important to realize that the branches derive their life from the vine. And Jesus is going to make it very emphatic later in this passage. The branches are nothing of themselves. It's only as we are connected to the vine. But the vine only produces fruit through the branches. So there is an interconnectedness here. The branches derive their life from the vine. The vine produces fruit through the branches. And I want you to notice, Jesus does not say that the church is the vine. I think a lot of people think that. Oh, if I go to church, if I'm a member of a church, if I'm involved in church, I'm good. Now, those are all good things, but in and of themselves, that's not going to save you. That's not going to sustain you. It's as we are connected to the vine who is Jesus. Not the church, not your pastor, not your favorite preacher on radio or television or YouTube. Jesus himself. He is the source. Now, many of the images of Christ and his church in the scripture emphasize this concept of union and communion. Paul talks about the church being like the body of Christ, right? And members of the body. In Ephesians 5, he refers to the bride and the bridegroom, Christ and his church. In John 10, Jesus spoke of being the good shepherd, the shepherd and his sheep. There's this relationship that is implied here, and it's a very close relationship. Now, for a married couple, the marriage creates the union, but it is as day by day you cultivate the love and the devotion that it maintains the communion. The union can be there and there can be no communion. I mean, I'm sure you've all seen that if you haven't experienced it yourself. They can be married in name, but there's really no connection. But when it comes to Jesus, the union brings the communion. And there are steps that need to be taken to cultivate that. The shepherd can bring sheep into the flock, but the sheep must follow the shepherd. And the sooner that we as believers discover that we are just branches, we are dependent on the vine, the better off we're going to be, because we're going to understand our weaknesses. We're going to openly confess we need him. As that last song we sang, without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I am nothing. The sooner we understand that and can come to that fact, the better off we're going to be. Now, once he establishes the relationship between the vine and the branches, Jesus moves on to the responsibility of the branches, and you see it in verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Some translations use the word abide. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Unless a branch abides in the vine, it will not bear fruit. And that's where some of these songs that we've heard and sung this morning talk about. It comes right out of that rendering of Jesus' words. Abiding in him, remaining in him. It's to cultivate that personal relationship that we have with Jesus. Now, in the natural world, you know, there is nothing more natural than a branch abiding in the vine. It just happens. And again, without it, the branch dies. It becomes nothing. In the Christian life, though, it's not automatic. It must be cultivated. We have a responsibility in it. Now, the idea of remaining or abiding in Christ, it really has to do with the intimacy we have with our Savior. Jesus Christ is our source. He's our source of everything, right? He's our source of life. He's our source of knowledge. He's our source of power. Everything we need, we find in Christ. He's the only one that can provide that spiritual sustenance and vitality that we need to be useful believers. So, as I mentioned earlier, we need to hang out with him. We need to abide in him, remain in him. But there's more to it than just hanging out in his presence, right? I mean, that could just mean attending church or spending time with other Christians. And those are both good activities. I'm not putting those down, but they do not in and of themselves make us connected to Jesus. To find out the key to our responsibility, what it really means to abide in Jesus, look down to verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. My words remain in you. That means we spend time in God's word. We read it, we study it, we memorize it. We come to an understanding of what it means to us today. I don't believe that hearing the scripture preached once a week is enough. It's a good start, to be sure. But hearing a sermon on Sunday should not be the only time we interact with the Bible. Imagine this. Imagine that this afternoon you go to a buffet restaurant. There's not many of those left, but there are a few of them out there. All you can eat, right? And you're really hungry. So you go in and boy, you pile up a plate, maybe a couple of plates, and you dig in and boy, it's all so good. You just can't get enough of it. And after a while, you're like, man, I am so full, I can't eat for a week. Really? How long does that last? Right? Depending on what restaurant you went to, you're going to be hungry again in a few hours. If it was a Chinese restaurant, it might just be a matter of minutes. Right? You just get hungry again. But could you imagine somebody say, I'm going to eat enough for a week on one day? That's not going to happen. And yet we do that in our spiritual lives. Oh, I'm going to go to church on Sunday and that's all I need. Is it? I think for God's word to abide in us, to remain in us, we need more than just Sunday morning. I'm not saying you got to be in the church every day. I'm talking more about in your own personal lives. To spend time in God's word. That can be by yourself, that can be as a family, that can be with a friend. But to spend time in God's word, to spend time in prayer. Again, could you imagine a husband and wife that only speak to each other 1 hour a week? Don't go the wrong way with that. What kind of closeness, what kind of relationship would you have if that was all you had? So we need to regularly be in God's word. Let his word abide and remain in us. But even that's not enough. See, we can become scholars. We can become experts in the Bible and still not be connected to Jesus. Case in point, the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' own day, they were the Bible scholars. They were the professionals. They knew the Hebrew scriptures inside and out. I don't know if this is true or not, but they used to say that you could roll a scroll up and stick a pin through it, and one of the scribes or Pharisees could tell you what letters it passed through. They knew the scriptures that well. But they didn't know Jesus at all. They had no clue when he came that he was the actual fulfillment of those very scriptures that they studied so much. So there is another step in our responsibility, and it's seen in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love, or again, abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. What's the key to remaining in the love of Christ? Obey his commands. How do we obey his commands? Well, first we got to know what they are. That's why his words need to remain in us. But those words need to be translated into action. So when we talk about abiding in Christ, our call to worship, I will abide in you. Oh, that sounds so good. It gives us warm, fuzzy feelings. What does it really mean? Well, it means we do what Jesus says. At one point, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? And I wonder, how many times has he said that to me? You know, how many times does he say that to us? Really? You're going to call yourself a Christian, but you're not going to do what I want you to do? Here's the key. If you want to abide in Christ, if you want to remain in him, obey his commands. And you got to know what those commands are. So we've got to be in his word, and then we've got to put it into practice. That is our primary responsibility, is obedience. It's how we remain or abide in Christ's love. When we read and study and memorize the Bible, then we put it into practice. And the great news is that once you have begun to cultivate that relationship between Christ and yourself, you're never going to want to go back to that shallow life of a casual Christian. Once you've experienced what it really means to go deep in Christ, you'll never want to go back. Because it truly is the best way to live. There's nothing casual about being a follower of Christ. John Stott put it this way. You see, the verb to abide in Christ portrays a tireless and a relentless pursuit of Jesus. Now, of course, we think of him as the hound of heaven. He's been in pursuit of us, but after he's got us, then we have to learn to pursue him with that same relentless tirelessness. It is the spirit of Jacob who said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It's pursuing Christ. It's laying hold of Christ. That's what it means to abide in him. And in particular, we have to be diligent in our use of what are called the means of grace. Making time every day for prayer and scripture meditation. Being disciplined in our attendance of public worship. And coming around the Lord's table. Because it is in these and other ways that we actively pursue Christ and we learn to abide in him. So what is our responsibility? One, it's to know Jesus' words. And two, it's to put them into practice, to obey his words. Elsewhere in this same conversation with his disciples, Jesus said, if you'll love me, you'll obey my commands. And then he turns right around and says, here's my command, love one another. So if we love God, we obey his commands, and to obey his commands is to love one another. It's not that hard. I should say it's not that complicated. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it is pretty simple. You just have to do it. So what are the results of such a pursuit? Well, throughout this text in John 15, Jesus speaks of fruit. In verse 2, he says, he, being the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. Down in verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And then verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. That verse ends with a declaration of human helplessness apart from Christ. In isolation from him, there is no spiritual achievement possible. And on the flip side of that, Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but without him I can do nothing. Really is all or nothing with Jesus. With him we can do all things, without him we can do nothing. Now, in this extended metaphor that Jesus uses here, the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. And there's a progression that you see in the passage as well. Verse 2 speaks of bearing no fruit. Later in that verse, it talks about some fruit, and then more fruit. And in verse 15, much fruit. And then way down in verse 16, he talks about fruit that will last. So there are different progressions or different stages of fruit bearing in our lives. Fruitfulness is a life of spiritual usefulness. It's productivity for the good of others and for the glory of God. And according to verse 8, notice what it says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's an indication of true discipleship. Whatever this bearing fruit is a way that we tell the world that we're a Christian. So it's an indication of that discipleship. Now, what is the nature of the fruit that's produced when we abide in Jesus? There's two common interpretations. One, It's righteous living. You kind of got that from Isaiah 5. God looked for a righteous living within his people and didn't see any. The others is the results of our ministry, which would be bringing others to Christ. Honestly, I'm not sure we should choose between the two. I think they're both involved. Because as we abide in Christ, we are going to become more like him, and we are going to obey his commands. We're going to live the life that's going to indicate to the world that we are believers. When we do that, we're going to have the opportunity to bring others to Christ. But I think it's very important that we don't measure our spiritual vitality on the numbers of people we bring to Christ. Because it isn't about the numbers. The truth is, you may have a part in bringing some people to Christ that you don't even know about. Paul says in Corinthians, I planted a seed, Apollos watered it, God makes it grow. You may have planted the seed and you never saw it come to fruition. Maybe you watered it along the way, but you didn't see someone come to Christ. It may be down the road, it may be when we're in heaven, that we find out the lives that we actually impacted. So don't get too caught up in the numbers. If you go on that theory, Jeremiah was a failure. Preached 40 years, never had a convert. It's not because he failed. He was faithful. You just don't judge your success by the results. So we've got to be careful we don't fall into that trap. But I really believe that the fruit here speaks more about who we are than what we do or what we accomplish. It has more to do with our character. And I do believe there is a definite connection between the fruit that we bear as branches connected to the vine and the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Do you know who that list perfectly describes? Jesus Christ. If you want to know the kind of person Jesus was, that's it. That's a list of his characteristics. And when the Holy Spirit produces his fruit in our lives, we become like Christ. And again, that is the evidence that we follow Jesus. The fruit is the evidence. I've said this on other occasions. I am not an expert in trees. If we're walking or driving somewhere and somebody says, hey, what kind of tree is that? I'm going to say wood. That's about as far as that goes, right? But you know how you can really tell what kind of tree something is? Look at what it produces. I can tell a maple tree by the maple leaves. I can tell an apple tree when it's producing apples. But if you have a tree, or especially like in the wintertime, where there's no leaves and there's no fruit, that's a wood tree. Couldn't tell you what kind of tree it is. But what the tree produces is an indication of its nature. And the fruit we produce is an indication of whose we are. So the more we become like Christ, the more others see Christ in us. And I do believe that that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, you will bear much fruit. You will see the evidence of his presence in our lives. It's not only what we do, it's what we're becoming. Now, there's three things about fruit that we've got to remember. First, fruit reflects the character of the tree. That's what I was just talking about. Apple trees have apples, cherry trees have cherries. So there is definitely a connection. The fruit in our life should reflect Christ, his attitudes and actions, his character and his conduct. Second, fruit is visible. The presence of fruit lets you identify a tree's kind and whether it's healthy or not. An authentic follower of Jesus is a visible follower of Jesus. There is no such thing as an undercover Christian, right? We might like books and movies about secret agents, but there are no secret agents when it comes to the body of Christ. We are to be visible. It should be apparent to everyone who knows us that we follow Jesus. And not just because of what we say, but because of who we're becoming, the kind of person that Christ is developing within us. And then third, and this is the one I think we often forget, fruit is for the benefit of others. The reason why we produce fruit in our lives is not to show how great we are. It's not so that others will stand back and applaud and say, oh, what a wonderful person. The fruit in our lives is to benefit other people. So how are we a benefit to others? How do we serve one another? How do we love one another? That's really what the fruit is all about. Because if we're only serving ourselves, our fruit's going to rot right on the tree. It's only as we bless others, as we have been blessed, that we are truly fruitful in the way Christ wants us to be. So, Jesus invites us to come, hang out with me. As branches in the vine, we have the privilege of relationship with Jesus. We have a responsibility to remain in that relationship, to abide in Him, and the results will be the fruit that we bear in our lives. And that fruit is nothing less than the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus being developed within us for the world to see and for the benefit of others. That's what it means to abide in Christ. And just like everything else in the Christian life, fruit bearing is the result, not of human achievement, but of being connected to Jesus. Without Him, we can do nothing. Doesn't mean we can't try. We can be really, really busy and not bear fruit. And I just want to emphasize again, yes, there are responsibilities we have. Yes, there are things we need to do. But it's not all up to us. And I say that to try to relieve the pressure. You'll never see a vineyard and the branches are going, come on, grapes. You know, it just comes naturally. So as we are in the Word, as we are in Christ, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, it's not something that you check off on a to-do list. It's allowing the Spirit of God to do His work. And then the world will see the results. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is to be connected to You. What an awesome responsibility it is to stay connected to You. And I pray that we would take both very seriously. It's not because we're something great, it's because of Your grace that we can even call You Lord. But we do have a responsibility that Your word remain in us and that we obey what Your word commands. And may the world see the fruit. May that fruit be very visible. May it truly be a blessing to others. And may it all be for the glory of your Father in heaven. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.